Okay, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together with you and with each other, looking into your word. We ask you to be with us, open our hearts and minds that we might hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Want me to begin reading? I will start. O Lord, do not punish me in wrath, do not chastise me in fury. For your arrows have struck me, your blows have fallen upon me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your rage, no wholeness in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have overwhelmed me. They are like a heavy burden, more than I can bear. My wounds stink and fester because of my folly. I'm all bent and bowed. I walk about in gloom all day long. For my sinews are full of fever. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm all benumbed and crushed. I roar because of the turmoil in my mind. O Lord, you're aware of all my entreaties. My groaning is not hidden from you. My mind reels. My strength fails me. My eyes, too, have lost their luster. My friends and companions stand back from my affliction. My kinsmen stand far off. Those who seek my life lay traps. Those who wish me harm speak malice. They utter deceit all the time. But I am like a deaf man, unhearing, like a dumb man who cannot speak up. I am like one who does not hear, who has no retort on his lips. But I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I fear they will rejoice over me. When my foot gives way, they will vaunt themselves against me. For I am on the verge of collapse. My pain is always with me. I acknowledge my iniquity. I am fearful over my sin. For my mortal enemies are numerous. My treacherous foes are many. Those who repay evil for good harass me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Hasten to my aid, O Lord, my deliverance.
So I was doing some studies earlier in the week in preparation for this.
Yeah.
And I was reading some commentaries by Calvin and Matthew Henry.
Yeah.
And anyway, I have some
sure
things. The one thing that I thought was interesting that Matthew Henry said is that the title of this psalm is observable, where it says a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And he was saying that it's the 70th, well, not like that matter, but the 70th psalm, 70, is also titled the same way, and it also has to do with a day of affliction. And he said that, that's significant for several reasons. I'll just read what he says. He goes, number one, it's to bring to his own remembrance. We will suppose it penned when he was sick and in pain. And then it teaches us that times of sickness are times to bring to remembrance, to bring the sin to remembrance for which God contended with us, to awaken our consciences to deal faithfully and plainly with us, and to set our sins in order before us for our humiliation. And he says, in a day of adversity, consider. I thought those were good points.
Mm-hmm.
Which then led me to ask some questions. And I know that we've talked about this before, but I guess it comes up again. It's like there's a correlation between sin and sickness.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, the question is all sickness a result of sin? And
right.
In trying to answer that question, I was saying yes, ultimately, because sickness in general is a result of the fall.
Right.
So, yes, you can say ultimately all sickness is the result of sin, because sin is what resulted in the fall. But is sickness in particular a result of sin?
Yeah. And what is your conclusion? Or
um, I would think that I don't know.
Well, I a verse came to mind when I was reading this just before we got on, and that is John 9:2, because this reminds me very much of Job, especially when he says things like in verse 12, my friends and companions stand back from my affliction, my kinsmen stand far off. That's like almost a quote of the way it's described when the friends come to see Job. They see him from afar off and they don't even recognize him. And I remember in John 9:2, I want to read that passage to you. Also, I think we should look at it. Because that's the passage where the disciples asked the question of Jesus about the man who this man who was sick.
Yeah, I've got it pulled up.
And he says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So I think you're right. We can't categorically say that any particular sickness is the result of sin. I mean, I think the danger of that would be that people would go around blaming other. Every time they saw someone sick, they immediately would have started accusing them. Well, he must have committed some sin,
yeah,
as if to imply they hadn't.
Right. You know? Well, what about, you know, little children? Again, I know that there's inherent sin, but a child with leukemia or something like that, it would be cruel to suggest that there was some horrible sin of which they need to repent of. You know, that, so I don't think that we can say that specifically, as you were saying.
Yeah.
But obviously, all sicknesses are a result of the fall. But
yeah.
On the other hand, well, yes. So I would agree with you. You can't say that.
I think it's true, though. Let's put it this way. I think it's wise when we are sick to examine ourselves before the Lord to see, like David says, you know, examine me, see if there be any sin in me. That's an exercise that we can conduct personally, as opposed to going around pointing fingers at other people, because that does no good to anybody. There's always something we can learn from times of afflictions, even if it's not sin per se, in the sense of something that we did that was wrong in the past. It can be a sin in the sense of that we're pursuing the wrong way, we're not walking in faith, that we're not relying on the Lord. Like you said, remembrance of how we've fallen away from where we were before.
Yeah.
So there are,
and you know, that makes me think too of, you know, I think when I was younger, I used to think that just a general request for forgiveness was sufficient. And as I've been maturing, I understand that we have to really name our sins specifically.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And confess them before God and seek forgiveness. And I think that, yeah, as you mentioned, I think times of any type of sickness or something that takes you out of your normal routine should be a time of pausing and reflecting and remembering, and then confessing specifically our sins.
Yeah. I think the other thing that's interesting.
Is that, you know, it's like sins are progressive, right?
Are what?
Progressive, in the sense that if you're continuing in a life of sin, it gets more aggravated and greater and greater and greater. And I think the correlation between sin and sickness is that an open sore that's untreated will fester and grow worse and worse. And so just as you would have to treat a open wound, you should treat unconfessed and unrepented of sins. Do you see the correlation?
Well, you're
Or is
saying if
that?
you don't address it, it's going to get worse.
Yes.
If you don't address the problem, it's going
Right.
to get worse.
In both cases. So, anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
I think the other what I was going to add to this too, I was reading this morning in Psalm, it was, I believe it was 88. And this is a similar psalm, in that it also describes a time of affliction, where David's saying, "O Lord God of my deliverance, when I cry out in the night before you, let my prayer reach you. Incline your ear to my cry, for I am sated with misfortune." And he goes on describing how the problems he has. "I'm a helpless man, abandoned among the dead. I'm shut in and do not go out. My eye pines away from affliction. I call to you, O Lord. Each day I stretch out my hands to you." And that's the phrase that caught my attention. "I call to you, O Lord. Each day I stretch out my hands to you." I think you see that same, a little bit of that in this Psalm 38 too. Like in verse 16, "But I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God." And that again reminds me of Job, because here's a person who's suffering affliction. He's praying to the Lord daily, and there seems to be no relief. And I think this is another trial of faith, because I think we tend to expect prayer to have instantaneous results. If they don't, then we start to doubt and say, well, maybe God isn't going to heal, and I'm just was impressed how it seems that that's part of the lesson, that the non-immediate answer is part of the lesson of faith. But maybe that's all I could say about
Interesting
that.
that in Psalm 38 and verse 12, where it says, "Those also who seek my life lay snares for me." Those who seek, I'm sorry, those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. I was just briefly skimming through Psalm 70, which is the other one that talks about a time of remembrance. This is the same thing. In verse 2, "Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be
Yeah.
turned back and confused who desire my hurt." It's almost the exact same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. See
No, I'm sorry, Dad.
no, I'm saying that the good thing about continuing to pray, even when we are not immediately seeing answers, is it continues to show our faith in the Lord, which is the important.
I think we've been there's a positive side to this as well, that the remembrance is that just as we should be called to remember our sins, I think it's also helpful to remember God's faithfulness. And so in times of affliction or sickness, it's very helpful to look back and at other times when we've been afflicted and when we've relied on God and He's been faithful and He's pulled
Amen.
through,
That's
and
very good, John.
to always keep that in remembrance as well.
Yeah, I wouldn't. I almost wonder if that isn't the main.
Maybe that is. You know, that's why I think having a prayer journal is so important, because, you know, you forget all of those things that God has delivered us from. And then if you can go back throughout your life, and it's something I wish I was still doing since I was 5 years old. If you could go back and say, oh, I prayed for this, and God, he delivered me from this, he delivered me from that, he provided a way out for this. It's like, man, and he's always been so faithful and merciful, and I'm sick now, or I'm afflicted now, and I'm relying on him. But just as he's been faithful in the past, and I'm recalling that to remembrance, I can have faith that he will also see me through this.
Yeah, you know, the word remember, I just plugged it into my concordance here, and it is used over and over again in the scriptures, where we're told to remember different things. Like in Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. And for Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. See, we can forget so easily.
Yes.
It just says, remember, forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. Remember thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. You know, the Lord delivered them from that. But after everything is good, you tend to forget.
Yeah. And that's the thing. Whenever we're in a difficult situation financially, or we're uncertain about something, it's, you know, we're worrying about this. What's going to happen? How is God going to see me through this? It's like you're forgetting that God has carried you every single minute of your life.
Yeah.
Why is he going to let go of you now? And yet we're so quick to forget his faithfulness. We're unfaithful, but he's never unfaithful.
Yeah. I think that's good.
So we need to remember that. Particularly in times of affliction.
Yeah. Yep. The time.
Anything else?
No, I think we can go on. You could take the next
Psalm 39. A prayer for wisdom and forgiveness. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Every man, surely every man is a vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain my strength before I go away and am no more. You know, I loved the it's that opening one, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's interesting where he's like, I held my peace While the wicked was before me, I was mute with silence and held my peace even from good. And then it says, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. And while using the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. It's like, I get that. I love that. That it made me think of Jeremiah.
Yeah. That too. Right.
When he said, your word is in my heart like a fire in my shut up in my bones.
Right. Right. Yeah, very much. I think it's also in Job, the last of Job's friends to speak, the young one, says something similar too. If I can find that for you, when Elihu first begins to speak. If I can find that. Where he says in 32:11, here I've waited out your speeches. I've given ear to your insights while you probed the issues. But as I attended to you, I saw that none of you could argue with Job or offer replies to his statements. I fear you will say, we have found the wise course. God will defeat him, not man. He did not. Then he says, I have waited till they stopped speaking, till they ended and no longer replied. Now I also would have my say, I too would hold forth, for I am full of words. The wind in my belly presses me. My belly is like wine not yet opened, like jugs of new wine ready to burst. Let me speak then and get relief. Let me open my lips and reply. Same kind of idea. But it's good to refrain, I think. Paul, I think, also says that when he says, don't everybody speak at once. Let the prophet speak two or three, and in turn. Because we should have control over our spirit. It's not that we shouldn't speak, but restraint only makes it better.
Yeah. Yeah, I love the verses starting in 5 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
It's very much like something that you would find in Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Where it says, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor.
It's mm-hmm.
fine. And surely every man walks about like a shadow.
Mm-hmm.
Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them.
Yeah. My translation puts the verse 7, man walks about as a mere shadow, mere futility is his hustle and bustle, that's amassing beautiful. And not knowing who will gather in.
Yeah.
That's very much the same message as Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
And one of my favorite passages in this verse is the very end where it says, I'm an alien resident with you. Like all my forebears, I am an alien resident with you. And
right, mine Peter, says, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all right. my before. Yeah.
And Peter, I believe, refers to the believers as sojourners with the Lord.
Yep.
And I think it's a good way to look at our lives.
Absolutely. Cohen sings a song on one of his live albums called Passing Through.
Mm.
That's the chorus. He just he's like passing through, sometimes happy, sometimes blue, but I'm just passing through.
Mm-hmm.
No, like not settled here. And I think it's a great right. verse.
Yep. Very good.
I think about that a lot, actually, especially nowadays with the political climate and all the things that are happening and changing. And I think it's healthy to distance yourself from all of these things by saying, well, that's interesting for the worldlings, for the, mm-hmm. That's their problem. That's not our problem. We're not this isn't our home. We're just, here. We're aliens here. We're passing through. So why should we concern ourselves with the laws that are being passed and what's going on in the world? This is not our, it's not our home.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at least that's how I look at things. I don't know if that's.
Well, sometimes the laws that are being passed do have a direct effect upon us.
Right. Of course they do. All of them. I mean, most of them do. But you know, even when we think about, the gun laws, for example, I know they're going to pass more restrictive gun laws. That could have an impact on me. I could get upset about it. I could say, who cares? Again, this isn't, why am I concerning myself so much with what happens on this world?
Well, that's where I wanted to go with this, I guess, is like Daniel, when they passed the law that everyone had to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That law affected him, but his response wasn't a worldly response. I think, in other words, what the remedies of someone who's sees himself as the soul without, who's without God, his remedy is going to be perhaps to protest, rebel, try to find some way to hide. But what does he do? He opens his windows and openly breaks the law. You know, he prays the same way he did all the other times when the law said he couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. And immediately he's reported to the king, and he's looking at his circumstances from the standpoint of faith and the relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. And that gives him, his response, therefore, is directly related to that life of faith. Whereas the person who doesn't have the faith is going to be trying to figure out what he can do to make, to counteract the situation. And I think that's why the news can be counterproductive for a Christian, because certainly the approaches that you're hearing, even if it's from, let's say it's from a conservative perspective, and they're very upset by the changes that are being made in gun laws. But the nature of their concern is, we need these guns to protect ourselves, and we have no other recourse. So what are we going to do to counteract this direction that these others are going in? Mm-hmm. I think it misses a couple of points. It misses the point that no laws are passed without the knowledge of God.
Right.
A lot of times laws are passed, I think, as punishment.
Absolutely.
On a nation.
I have said this. I was saying this earlier, and I don't want to consume this.
No, but that's okay. Go on.
Meeting with that. But, you know, I was telling Anthony this on what did we talk on Tuesday, I think.
Hmm.
And, we were talking about, obviously, the tragedies that have been committed in the last couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm.
There's like three or four of them.
Right.
And then we were talking about gun control. And I said something that I said, I don't think that we should have guns anymore. Hmm. Coming from someone who is...
who's been very in favor of them, yes.
Emphatically in support of the Second Amendment. But I say that because I say, there's only freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
And as a nation, if you walk away from Christ, you don't deserve freedom. Because if he who commits sin, sin. And we extol and praise and promote and vote for everything that God hates.
Mm-hmm.
And we expect his blessing? No. If we are going to be in rebellion to God, then we shouldn't be allowed to have freedoms and liberties. And if they're taken away, then that's the judgment, right, our abandoning of God's ways. So from that perspective, I'm in support of restricting guns. I think we should have all of our freedoms taken away, ultimately, because there is no freedom outside of Christ. Does that make sense?
No, I understand what you're saying. And it's not so much that we should have our freedoms taken away. It's that we will have them taken away.
Right. But I guess what I'm saying is, if we had a nation where it's, you know, you said, look, you're going to be, you are going to give an account to God someday. Mm-hmm. You are accountable to God. This is what he likes. This is what he doesn't like. And we're going to live our lives according to his word.
Mm-hmm.
Say, now you have this freedom and this freedom and this freedom because you can, you are operating underneath those
right.
that restriction. On the other hand, it's dangerous to say you're just an accident of evolutionary consequences. There's no ultimate meaning to life and there's no God. And here's a gun.
And you can have the freedom to do whatever you want. Yeah.
Right. No. You can't have it both ways. If you're
I get you.
No God and that we're evolutionary accidents, then you must take guns away. But if you want to place guns in our hands, then there needs to be a strong fear of God before mm-hmm. our eyes. But we as a nation think that we can have it both ways.
Yeah. No, I see what you're I agree with you, John. Yeah, it's
so I say, you know, maybe we shouldn't have guns.
I am. I'm not. I don't think it's wrong to allow a person to defend themselves.
I don't either. I'm not.
I'm not going to go that far. But I will.
I'm angry at the situation. I mean, and I'm still a supporter of that, of course. But I'm saying that in a way of, like I said before, it if this is the judgment, then it's right.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't. I definitely agree with your point that if a person is not going to be subject to the laws of God, why should he think that he has any right to freedom?
Yes.
No, I agree.
Right.
Where were we?
I don't even know what book we're on anymore.
I think we know what chapter we're on.
No, we're on Psalm 40 now. If we're done with 39.
Yeah. Whose turn? I'm going to read this one.
Read it. It's up to you.
I'll read it.
Okay. Psalm 40.
I put my hope in the Lord. He inclined toward me and heeded my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit, the slimy clay, and set my feet on a rock, steadied my legs. He put a new song into my mouth, a hymn to our God. May many see it and stand in awe and trust in the Lord. Happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who turns not to the arrogant or to followers of falsehood. You, O Lord, my God, have done many things. The wonders you have devised for us cannot be set out before you. I would rehearse the tale of them, but they are more than can be told. You gave me to understand that you do not desire sacrifice and meal offering. You do not ask for burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, I will bring a scroll. See, I will bring a scroll recounting what befell me. To do what pleases you, my God, is my desire. Your teaching is in my inmost parts. I proclaimed your righteousness in a great congregation. See, I did not withhold my words. O Lord, you must know it. I did not keep your beneficence to myself. I declared your faithful deliverance. I did not fail to speak of your steadfast love in a great congregation. O Lord, you will not withhold from me your compassion. Your steadfast love will protect me always. For misfortunes without number envelop me. My iniquities have caught up with me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. I am at my wit's end. Oh, favor me, Lord, to save me. Oh, Lord, hasten to my aid. Let those who seek to destroy my life be frustrated and disgraced. Let those who wish me harm fall back in shame. Let those who say, aha, aha, over me be desolate because of their frustration. But let all who seek you be glad and rejoice in you. Let those who are eager for your deliverance always say, extolled be the Lord. But I am poor and needy. May the Lord devise deliverance for me. You are my help and my rescuer. My God, do not delay. So we were talking about remembrance mm-hmm. in the previous chapters, and verse 8 said, "Then I said, see, I'll bring a scroll recounting what befell me." What does your translation say? I don't, on that verse 8, I believe.
7, I think.
7, okay.
Oh, yeah, that's right, because
there's different numbering. Well,
right. It says, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me."
Oh, okay.
"I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart."
Very interesting. Very interesting.
Isn't that what Jesus said?
Yes. Yes. When he was, I forgot the context. I'm going to look it up.
Isn't that when he met the disciples on the road after his resurrection?
Let's find out.
But yes, Jesus said that. And I forgot the context myself. Maybe my commentary will have that. I should look there.
I should be able to find. I'm having trouble finding it in the
context. Let me read.
But I think in the New Testament,
it's in Hebrews. Jesus spoke these words to the Father. Hebrews 10.
10, 7. Yeah, I've got it. In the volume of the book, it is written to me. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
To do that will above, yeah.
I was wrong. It's in Hebrews, though.
That's why we had such trouble finding it.
But what was the context there? Let me look that up. I've got my
Bible. You know what it's picking up on? You know how in the earlier verse, it says, "I come to understand that you do not delight in sacrifice and meal offering." That's what he picks up on, because Hebrews 10 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year." And then in verse 5, he says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. I don't know what he is quoting exactly here.
Well, mine says that.
Mm-hmm.
So in Psalm 40,
yeah,
sacrifice and offering you did not desire.
Right.
"My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come." That's almost a direct quote. "Sacrifice mm-hmm. and offering you did not desire.
Mm-hmm.
But a body you have prepared for me." And in burnt offerings and
sacrifice. Now, where's this "but a body that you have prepared for me" in Psalm 40? I don't get, you know.
Yeah.
"In the volume book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God," above what he said, sir. But the point is more regarding the sacrifice, I think. Anyway.
What's interesting is that when I was reading Psalm 70 earlier, mm-hmm. it even has that, not only were we talking about remembrance, but it has that exact phrase in verse 3 of Psalm 70, "Let them be turned back because of their shame." Yeah. Say, aha, aha. Verse 15 of Psalm 40 says, "Who say to me, aha, aha." You know?
Yeah, yeah.
That exact phrase. It's interesting.
No, my translation has a note on the verse where it says, "See, I will bring a scroll recounting what befell me." That is instead of "in the volume of the book, it is written of me." And it notes that this is it's a difficult passage to translate. The translation's uncertain. So I don't know. What Interesting. I'm not getting. Do you have anything else in your commentary there, John, about that?
What verse?
On the 7 and 8.
No. Okay. Let me read. It says, starting in verse 6, the Lord takes pleasure in those who obediently come to him with praise on their lips. My ears you have opened. The Lord not only gives us ears to hear his word, but also grants us understanding so that we can truly obey him. 7 and 8, behold, I come. David brings his sacrifice, but his focus is on presenting his own life to the Lord. According to the book of Hebrews, Jesus spoke these words to the Father, Hebrews 10:4-6.
Yeah.
Is related to the word desire in verse 6. What brings pleasure to God will also bring delight to his people. That's about mm-hmm. it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What else can we speak to?
Nothing here.
I don't have anything else.
Okay, let's read 41, John. Take that.
This says the blessing and suffering of the godly.
Okay.
Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Hear my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful. Raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemies will triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be mm-hmm. the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen.
Yeah,
amen. You know, what struck me, well, there's several things, but right off the bat, verse 9, where it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That reminds me of Judas and Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Where he, you know, he, when the disciples said, who is the one who's going to betray you? He said, he who dips the bread with me. Answer to Judas. And it says right here, it's like my own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me.
Yeah, that's really good.
So, you know, and it also made me think that in everything, Christ was our example, and he's the shepherd, and we follow, therefore, in his footsteps. And then so in every way, when we face betrayal from a close friend or something like that, it's like Christ did too.
Oops.
You know.
No, go on. You there?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know if you heard what I said, but.
Yeah, I just bumped into something and it knocked my.
No, I was just saying that, you know, Christ understands our things that we go through. So in other words, if we're betrayed, he also experienced that too. And
yeah,
in all things, he has the preeminence.
Very good. This is one of the psalms I wrote music to.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'm gonna play it just so you can hear Psalm 41.
Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him the will of his enemy. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of his languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, merciful to me, hear my soul, for I have sinned against thee. All that made me whisper against thee, against me, do they devise my hurt. And evil disease cleaveth fast unto him, and now he shall up no more. Yea, my unfamiliar friend, in whom I trusted, which deed of my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. Merciful to me, raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, mine enemy doth not triumph for me. And as for me, thou upholdest me, and sets me before thy face forever.
That was excellent.
What's that?
That was very good. I really liked that.
It's pretty good. So
I love the change where it goes into that major lift.
Yeah, to the minor. And the
That's very good. And it just sustains that major chord for it's excellent.
Anyway, so
thank you for sharing that, Dad.
Yeah,
I really like.
Once in a while, I'm gonna do that because there's
please.
That are appropriate.
I think we should have a song every single meeting.
Mm. Yeah, that's
a good do. You know, I love when you share songs. I love when we were listening to Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other time.
There should always be a form of praise in our studies. So
it's appropriate, we'll do that.
Prayer, we have the hearing of God's word, and then we could have a hymn or a song. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Anyway.
So we are on book two now of Psalms. We finished the first book.
Yeah, and that's probably a good time, a good breaking point then, I would guess, right?
Yeah. We have 10 minutes left. I don't know if there's anything else we could say about this, but I think
let's see if we can recapitulate maybe what we've done now. Just that might be good. So we started with 38, and I like how you pointed out with that title for the psalm, to, you know, for remembrance. That's yeah. very good, because that is a real important theme for us to continually remember.
Yeah.
The mercy of the Lord. And I think all these Psalms that we've read in some way continue that theme, because they're mostly talking about faithfulness during times of affliction.
Yeah. And
his deliverance.
Particularly, yes. And I think if there's a consistent quality that I got, it's that even the godly suffer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's chastenings of the godly. They experience sickness. They mm-hmm. experience betrayal. They experience mm-hmm. Trials. Mm-hmm. And yet, that doesn't mean that they're not loved of God and that he
right.
still showed them mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness. But at the same time, we shouldn't. I think that's the way that the world looks at Christianity, is that, oh, well, if you worship this loving God, then why are you going through this? Which is what I think David was saying here in verse 8. It's like, oh, an evil disease clings to him, and now that he lies down, he won't get up anymore. And it's like, well, you know, they seem to think that if he's a loving God, then why are bad things happening to the good people, right? Isn't that always the
that's the biggest
question? Sure. Why do good things happen to bad people? And it's like, no one ever said that we would be spared from that. But yet, at the same time, we are, because we know that all things work together for good. And ultimately.
Yeah. Yeah, that's... We have the Lord, and he's our recompense and reward. So it's not as the world sees it.
Well, okay. Well, I guess,
John, thank you very much. And I'll stop the recording now.